It is so good to know that we are kept by God's love. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. Let me invite you to find with me the book of Romans. We are going to pick up where we left off last week as we have been talking about loving one another and what the one another's are in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about becoming a one another church. There are numerous places in the Bible, we're going to talk about some of those today, that discuss our one another relationships. You know, our God Himself is a relational God. The Bible tells us that He has revealed Himself in three persons. There is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I think that God pictures for us the idea of a unified relationship even in the Trinity. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" What was His response? He said, "You should love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, and your soul." And then He said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There is much that is said in God's Word about the importance of a one another type of relationship. And so today we're going to jump right back into this passage of Scripture in the book of Romans and talk about loving one another or being devoted to one another. I know that you've been up and down a lot already today, but I'm going to ask you to stand up one more time. In honor of reading God's Word, let's look together at Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to go back and read again what we read last week, verses 3 through 10. The Bible says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." If you remember last week, we talked about how Jesus, or how the Bible talks about the church as being the body. We are a body, and we are to think, we're to think about how we think about others. That's what we talked about last week. He's talking about the body. In verse 9, he talks about the gifts, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. And hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection." The New American Standard says, "Be devoted to one another." The Christian Holman Standard Version says, "To show family affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Paul goes from talking about the church as the body to now the church as the family. And there is a great things that we can learn this morning about the church as the family of God. Let's pray together. Thank you so much, Father, for giving us a wonderful time of worship this morning. God, we thank you for allowing us to meet together to worship you. Father, we pray that you would allow your word to speak to our hearts today. Open up our ears that we might hear. That helping up our hearts that we might hear. And God, I pray that you'd help us by your Spirit to apply these things to our lives today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, God goes from talking about how we think towards one another to how we feel about one another. He goes from talking about our thinking to our feeling. Let love be genuine. Now, a couple of years ago, we as a family, actually I should say Christy and I, we had to go to the orthodontist every month for about 5 years. All right, if you have children, you know what that is like. All right, they have orthodontist appointments. We had Kayla went through her braces, and then about 2 months after she got her braces off, Alyssa went through her braces. And so for 2 years, we had monthly orthodontist appointments. I don't know, I enjoyed going to the orthodontist. Mainly because my mouth wasn't getting worked on. But also because our orthodontist happened to be a UVA fan, and as soon as he finished working on my daughters, he would call me into his office. He would call me into his office, and we would sit down and talk about UVA basketball for 15 or so. Sometimes we'd even talk about politics. But in fact, he even gave me tickets a couple of times to go to UVA basketball. You're talking about that was a good deal, you know? Well, maybe not. Those braces cost a lot more than UVA basketball tickets did. But you know what? An orthodontist, the word ortho means to straighten or to correct. Sometimes you may go to an orthopedic surgeon you may have a broken arm or a broken leg, and they want to set that, they want to make it straight, they want to correct that. You know, as a father, I want my family to be healthy. I want my family to be strong. As the father of my family, I want my children to be healthy and to be strong. I want them to grow. And as we come to Romans chapter 12, I believe that God also wants to make us right in our relationships with one another. He wants to straighten or to correct our thinking about one another. He wants to straighten or correct our understanding about loving one another. And so as you come to chapter 12 and verse number 10, we come to this section about loving one another. You know, it's important, I think, that we take seriously what the Bible says about brotherly love. Over and over again in the Bible, in fact, 250 times, the word brothers is used in the Bible. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers." In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." We need to take seriously what the Bible says about brotherly love. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the Greek word for brotherly love. Whenever you drive through the town or the city in Pennsylvania called Philadelphia, the word Philadelphia comes from the Greek word for brotherly love. We must take seriously what the Bible says about brotherly love. But also, I think it's important that we never forget where love comes from. You see, love first came from God. Love first came from God. Never forget that God first loved us. You see, I think it's important that we remember God loved us first. We don't deserve God's love, but He loved us because God is love. One of the healthiest things that we can do as believers in Christ is to think about how much God has loved us. One of the greatest things that we can do as believers in Christ is to think about how much mercy God has shown to us. Hello? Anybody there? Listen, when I begin to think about God's love, and when I begin to think about how much mercy He has shown to me, then, man, that changes my thinking about how much love and mercy I show to others. Think about how much mercy God has shown to us, how much love God has shown to us. And then we think to ourselves, why did I treat that person that way? You know, God's shown me so much love. He's shown me so much mercy. John chapter 13, verse 4 says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Wow. 1 John 4:11 says, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Never forget that God first loved us. And then also think it's important that we evaluate our attitudes and our actions toward other members of our Christian family. Of our Christian family. You know what the evil one wants to do? The evil one wants to destroy our relationships. He wants to destroy our relationships. You think back to the very beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, and Adam, man, he was in love with Eve. He looked at her and he said, wow, I'm so grateful that God has given her to me. And they were having just a wonderful time in the garden, weren't they? And then sin came into the world. And you think about what happened when you turned the page and sin came into the world. They went from being on their honeymoon to accusations. Think about it. Well, in one stage, Adam is saying, man, this woman that God has given to me is so wonderful. She's so perfect. She is just the greatest thing in the world. And then in another moment, what does he say? This woman that you gave me, God. This woman that you gave me. What has Satan done? Satan has caused division in the family. And he did it in the beginning, and he's still doing it today. He's still doing it today. Listen, the evil one wants to destroy our relationships. The evil one wants to destroy your marriage. The evil one wants to destroy the relationship that you have with your children. The evil one wants to destroy this church. He's not concerned about racial reconciliation within our country. He's not concerned about the end of wars in the world. The evil one wants to do everything that he can to destroy what God loves. And that's why it's so important that we get these words into our minds. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. And so what do we see in this passage of Scripture? Well, there's four descriptions of how we are to be devoted to one another. Now, I normally do not alliterate every one of my points, unless it just falls into place. And this morning, it just happens to fall into place. And so we're going to look at these four truths together. Number one, I want you to see true love. True love. Verse number 9, let love be genuine, authentic. Let it be true, he says. Let love be true. You know, there's four Greek words for the word love that are used. Not all of them are used in the Bible, but there are four Greek words for the word love. The first one is eros. We get our word erotic from it. It's more of a physical type of love. The second word is sturge, which is a natural affection. It's kind of a family love, a parent's love for a child. The third is philo, which we get our word Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. And the fourth word is agape. The word agape is a sacrificial type of love. What's interesting is this. All three of the words, minus the word eros. Eros is not used in the Bible. It's not used in this verse. But the other three, sturge, philo, and agape, are used in these two verses. Agape love is a love that's different. Agape love is a love that expresses goodwill, benevolence, a willful delight in the object of love. God gives us a great definition of love, doesn't He? Take your Bibles and go back to me with me, or go forward with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a passage of Scripture that's often read at weddings. It's a definition of love. And I think it's important that we're reminded today, as we think about genuine love, as we think about authentic love, as we think about true love, what does that look like according to God's Word? And it's found in 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to what God says. Measure your love this way. Verse number 4, love is patient. We could just stop right there and have a confession time, couldn't we? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I think it's good for us to be reminded this morning of what God's definition of love is. When we think about true love, it's not the type of love that we might see on the television. It's the type of love that we see right here in God's Word. This is the type of love that God desires for us to have. The word genuine that's used over in going back to Romans chapter 12, the word genuine there, let love be genuine, literally means without deception or hypocrisy. Without deception or hypocrisy. Another way of putting it is this way. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be true. Let it be real. This morning, as we think about our love for one another, can we say, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, my love is patient. My love is kind. My love is It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not arrogant, it is not rude. Can we say that this morning? And if not, ask the Lord to help us to be able to say that. Love one another. Let love be true. Number two, also we see tough love. Tough love. The word that's used there, it says in verse number 9, it says, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. What is he telling us here? He's saying this. If you are really going to love, if you're really going to love, then you also must hate. You say, well, that doesn't sound right. If we're really going to love, we must also hate. But notice specifically what God says you are to hate. What does it say? Evil. Underline that. Abhor that which is evil. And listen, Paul doesn't just say to avoid it. He doesn't say just to go around it. He doesn't say just to, you know, put your, you know, kind of cover your eyes. No, he says to abhor it. The word abhor means to detest. It means, literally, in the Greek language, it means to shrink back in horror. Abhor that which is evil. The only way that I know how to describe this particular type of word. The only way I know how to describe this is my hatred of snakes. I got a witness on that one, all right? I really don't like snakes. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, yeah, some of those snakes are good. The black ones and the green ones, they're okay. No, they're not, all right? They're not. If I see a snake near my house, the first thing I'm going to do is run and get a shovel. And the second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to cut its head off. Okay? It doesn't matter what color it is. It doesn't matter how big it is. I don't like snakes. And I'm going to do everything that I can to keep those snakes out of my house. Can I get a witness on that? All right? I don't want them in my house. But you know what? Just as I would never want a snake in my house, there's also a warning here, because I think if we're not careful, we can let evil slip into our houses as well. Listen, you can let evil slip into your house through your cable box. You can let evil slip into your house through your computer. It probably happens every day. Doesn't it? What does he say? Abhor. Just as I abhor those snakes, I should abhor the evil that could potentially come into our houses. E. Bruner writes the following about love. He says, if it's not to degenerate into sentimentality, but include a strict objectivity, hatred against evil, faithful adherence to what is good. The reality is you cannot be a loving person if you do not hate certain things. Did you know that the Bible says that God hates certain things? I mean, just as clearly as they, one of the great things I love to do is read a proverb every day. There's 31 proverbs. You can read a proverb every day. Proverbs chapter 6 says this. Chapter 6, verses 16 and 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. He says, abhor that which is evil, and notice, second of all, hold fast. Or the word literally means to cling, as in glue. Hold fast to that which is good. The opposite of hating evil is to hold fast, cling to that which is good. This is tough love, isn't it? It's tough love. We must hate certain things and we must cling to that which is good. And so I want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge you to spend some time this week meditating on Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 21. And ask yourself repeatedly, do I abhor that which is evil? Am I enraged over pride and selfishness and revenge and ungodly behavior? Do I abhor that which is evil? And then on the second hand, I want you to ask this question: am I clinging to that which is good? It's tough love. But number three, I want you to see this. There is tender love. This is a very unique passage of Scripture, because this is the only place in the entire New Testament where this word is used. He says there in verse number 10, love one another, listen, with brotherly affection. Remember a moment ago I talked about sturge love and philo love? These are two words that come together. They are compound words in this particular verse. Family or brotherly affection. The term was a common word that was used to describe tender affection within a family. As I said, the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates this showing family affection towards one another. And so what Paul is saying is that you should have a tender affection and concern for your fellow believers like you would have for your own family members. Why is that important? It's important because tender family affection among believers witnesses to the truth that God is our Father. You know, the church is not just primarily a human organization. As I said a moment ago, we are a family. We are a family of God. And to be a Christian means that you are born a second time. And when you are born a second time, when you are born again, God became your heavenly Father. And because God has become your heavenly Father, now you have brothers and sisters in Christ. And He tells us how we should treat one another, doesn't He? We are to treat one another with tender affection, family affection. What a great challenge for us this morning to think about how we treat one another in the family. Guys, it's not just a matter of saying, there's brother so and so, and there's sister so and so. There's some churches you go to and you'll hear that all the time, and reality is people say that and it doesn't mean anything. Not just saying words, is it true in your heart? Do you truly show tender affection, family affection towards your brothers and your sisters in Christ? This is a love that's tender. It's a love that's tough. It's a love that's true. I want you to see lastly that this is a love that is transformed. It's a love that's transformed. Look what he says there at the end of verse number 10. Listen to these words. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. That is transformational, isn't it? We don't think about that much in the world. You don't hear much about that in the world. But what he is telling us here is if you want to see true family type of love, if you want to see true love within the church of God, then you must have a transformational type of love. Literally, what the Bible says here is give preference to one another in honor. Treat others as more important than yourself. Treat others as more important than yourself. I said at the beginning that God wants us to change not just our thinking towards one another, which is basically up here in the mind, but He also wants to change our feelings towards one another, which is in the heart. That's why He says to love one another. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our feelings. He tells us in Philippians chapter 4 how we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, how I am to weep with those who weep. He tells us in Colossians chapter 3 how I should feel thankful. He says, and be thankful in all things. He tells us in James chapter 4, that I should be mournful over my sin. You know, I'm actually denying God's word when I say, God, that's just how I feel about so-and-so and I can never change. God wants to change your feelings. He wants to change your thoughts. And here's a couple of ways I think that that can happen. First of all, pray. Shouldn't we always start with prayer? Pray for others. Pray for the Spirit's power. Pray for opportunities to talk and to share and to show that one another type of love for someone. Pray for them. You know what I found? I found that whenever I pray for somebody, my mind and my heart changes. When I pray for somebody, my mind and my heart changes towards that individual. And so start with prayer. And then number two, focus on heavenly realities and not earthly wrongs. Focus on heavenly realities and not earthly wrongs. You know what happens? Many times what happens in relationships is we just start playing the rewind or playing reruns. Now, I love watching reruns. You know, the Andy Griffith Show. Love watching reruns. But you know what happens so many times is we start playing reruns of all the things that someone has done to us. And it just continuously runs in our minds, all the bad things somebody may have done to us. And what we need to do is instead of playing those reruns in our thoughts and in our minds, we need to focus on God and focus on God's mercies that He has shown to us. I reminded last week, I talked about Romans chapter 12. He said, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. When we start thinking about the mercies of God, it far outweighs all those reruns that we keep going through in our mind. The mercies of God. Number three, remember that Christian love can grow stronger. It can. Listen to what the Bible says. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each other, the love of each one of you towards one another grows even greater. The love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. I can actually grow and love more and more. And so can you. Finally, number four, don't deny the power of God over how you feel. Don't deny the power of God over how you feel. God said in His Word, nothing will be impossible for God. Nothing will be impossible for God. People say it all the time. Love is more than an emotion. Love is more than a feeling. Love is a decision. And yes, I agree that love is a decision. Love is an act of the will. But God actually wants to redeem how I not just think about others, but how I feel about others. Whenever I do a wedding service, I will always use the line or use the phrase in the vows, for better or for worse. For better or for worse. And the reason we say that is because we know that there are going to be some worse times. You know, in that moment, everything's great. In that moment, everything is wonderful. But we know that that moment doesn't last, does it? No, it doesn't. We know there are going to be difficult times. We know there are going to be trials. And whenever those times come, what do we have to lean on? Love for one another. Love for one another. Here's what Romans 12 reminds us. Romans 12 reminds us that God is not just a God of your mind, how we think about one another. But God is also a God about our hearts, how we feel towards one another. What did God say in His Word? He said, you shall love me with all of your mind, with all of your heart, and with all of your soul. And I want you to know, dear friends, that God this morning has the power to change how you feel towards one another. And my prayer for every single one of us this morning is that He will give us this Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, love towards one another. Would you pray with me? So we bow our heads together as the team makes their way for our closing song. As we think about this passage of Scripture and the truths that are found within it, maybe you're in the position this morning where you need to experience the love of Jesus Christ for the very first time. And so today, maybe this morning, as we think about this love for one another, the first thing you need to do is trust in Jesus for forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. We want to give you that opportunity in just a moment. We'll be singing an invitation song, and I'll invite you to come forward. But maybe you're here today and you know God is your Savior and your Lord, and maybe there's relationships in your life that just aren't where they need to be. Maybe this passage of Scripture has brought that to light, and you would just use this time as a time of prayer. Pray for those individuals that's in your life. You can do that right where you're seated, or sometimes it's just good to come and kneel. Pray for those situations. Father God in heaven, we come before you today, and we thank you that you are a God of love. And you have shown us your love by sending us your Son, Jesus. God, you've shown us great mercy. And I pray that you'd help us to show others great mercy as well. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts now as we think about this passage, as we think about these words, as we try to apply it to our lives. God, for those who need Jesus this morning, may today be a day of salvation. For those who are praying for relationships, for those who have a desire, Lord, to love others, God, may you work in those relationships even now. Father, I pray that you'd have your way in our hearts and in our lives as we sing this invitation song. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, praise.